Well, good afternoon, everyone. See, we're finally getting some of the weather that nice and shiny out and instead of this cold stuff. What I want to do is, I know we're preaching through John, I want to bring you to a quick passage in Matthew because I want to explain kind of what's going on. So in Matthew chapter 20, verse 17 through 19, it says, "And as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside, and on the way he said to them, 'See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day.'" The reason I read that verse is because it shows who's ultimately in control. In this passage in John 19, the beginning of it, you have kind of a wrestling of who thinks they're in control. But I think we'll see throughout the text that we know who's in control, that it's God that's orchestrating everything. But in the beginning of John 19, Jesus is in the middle of the trial. And he's before the Gentiles, as he said in the Matthew passage. And I need to venture back into chapter 18 a little bit just to kind of set the scene, to kind of explain, and chapter 18, 28 through 40, and my text 1 through 16 of 19 go together, and they really interplay well, and I'm able to explain some things. So I will be kind of popping back into 18 real quick just to kind of explain what's going on. The interesting thing is that with Jesus being brought to Pilate in chapter 18, verse 28, it's significant because the Jews need the Gentiles to be able to do what they want to do. Now, we could preach a whole sermon on that. I don't have the time for that. But like I said, I will be dealing, going back and kind of dealing with it and providing more color. There's a tremendous amount of tension between the Jews and Pilate. They do not like each other. The only reason that Pilate's in Jerusalem is because it's the Passover week. Pilate would not be in Jerusalem if it were not for the fact that it's Passover or some other festival. Because the interesting thing is that during these times, there was a great rise of Jewish nationalism. And Pilate was put there in order to hold down any type of insurrection against Caesar. Which is interesting and ironic, because that's why Barabbas is being held, because he's an insurrectionist. So as I read and studied this text, I tried to get a glimpse of what John was going through, what John is experiencing, because, one, it's John's view of the cross. It was what our theme is. And so it helps me to try and get into his frame of mind. We'll try and understand what he's experiencing as his master, who he's followed for 3 years, is now being falsely condemned, falsely tried, and eventually will be put on the cross. I believe that John has a unique perspective of this entire event. He possibly witnessed the trials before the chief priests and scribes, and even possibly before Pilate. In John 18, 15 through 17, we see that John is known by the high priest. He actually lets Peter in. He talks to the servant girl, lets the thing. So he has some sort of relationship with the chief priest. So whether or not it's John standing there kind of off to the side during everything that's going on, but you kind of get an idea that it might be that. It's interesting that in John's gospel, he's really reluctant to identify himself as the author. I challenge you to find where John claims that he usually refers to himself as the other disciple or the one whom Jesus loved. So it's interesting that he has this relationship with Jesus where he would use the reference of the one who Jesus loved. What's also interesting about John is he was also a follower of John the Baptist. In chapter 1, we read about two of the followers of John the Baptist that heard Jesus, saw Jesus when John proclaimed him to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, and they leave John and they follow him. And the author puts one of them was Andrew. He doesn't mention the other one because the other one's him. So it's real interesting on how John really understands who he is and what's going on. The interesting thing that I found about is in this passage, verses 1 through 16, there is no mention of a scourging. Now, Matthew and Mark mention it. I believe there's a reason. If John does have the ability to witness this whole thing, I can imagine that it's incredibly hard to reflect back on the scourging. If you happen to see the Passion of Christ years ago when it came out, what was the hardest scene to watch? When they beat Jesus. I had friends saying, there's no way that could have been that bad. It really was that bad, and it was the hardest thing to watch. So that's just my conclusions that I've drawn, that John probably didn't include this because it might have been just too tough for him. If you're not already, turn to John chapter 19. Please turn there. And as I read, I would like you to pay attention to the tremendous amount of tensions that's in this text. Starting verse 1, it says, "Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews,' and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, 'See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him.' So Jesus came out wearing a crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, 'Behold, the man.' When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, 'Crucify him, crucify him.' Pilate said to them, 'Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him.' The Jews answered him, 'We have a law, and according to that law he ought to die, because he has made himself the Son of God.' When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, 'Where are you from?' But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, 'You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have the authority to release you and the authority to crucify you?' Jesus answered him, 'You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin.' And from then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, 'If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Anyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar.' So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the stone pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, 'Behold, your king.' They cried out, 'Away with him, away with him, crucify him.' Pilate said to him, 'Shall I crucify your king?' The chief priests answered, 'We have no king but Caesar.' So he delivered them over to them to be crucified." The theme along of this text, when I couple it with 18, 28 through 40, is really about which kingdom is in charge. As each kingdom's representative, Pilate or the Jews, attempt to assert their authority, there's a tremendous amount of irony and hypocrisy involved when they are ultimately proclaiming, because they are ultimately proclaiming the truth. But not about their own kingdom. They're proclaiming the truth about God's kingdom. And this fact is not lost on John. So, what are their claims? First claim that they make is the soldiers mockingly say, "Hail, King of the Jews." This flogging that's talked about in verse 1 is not the same as scourging. This flogging is believed to be the least, if you can be flogged and it be the least amount of punishment, this is what it is. I wouldn't want any of it. So it was basically, Pilate had Jesus flogged in order to teach him a lesson. You know, let's not make this happen again. I don't have to come here. And then he sought to release him, the text says. And the soldiers are really just pawns. They're the thugs. They're the thugs that have dished out the punishment. But their mockery reveals the truth of who Jesus is. Who John understood him to be. They are claiming that he is the King of the Jews. And they are worshiping, rather in this case, they're mocking him in this sense. But the point is that the scriptures declare that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. So They think that they're doing something in a way to humiliate him, but what they're really doing is they're proclaiming the truth. The second one was when Pilate comes out and says, "Behold the man." What he's saying is Jesus was just beat. He was just flogged. And regardless of whether that this is the scourging and the severe one that we witnessed in the Passion of the Christ, it's still what Pilate is still saying, this is the man that you would have rule over you. He has no power against us, mighty Rome. So he's really saying, you know, this is just a pitiful man, this poor man, and I believe that he's taunting them because he wants them to know that he, Pilate, will not be used by the Jews. They need him, and he knows it, and he's not going to be used by them. Which is why that he tells them to take him and crucify him themselves. Their reply indicates that they need him. It's interesting that in 1828 through 32, it talks about how Pilate gives the thing as wanting to take the, do it yourself. And it's interesting to see what they do. Starting in verse 28 and verse 18, chapter 18, it says, "And they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, 'What accusation do you bring against this man?' They answered him, 'If this man were not doing evil, we would have not delivered him over to you.' And Pilate said to them, 'Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law.' And the Jews said to them, 'It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death.' This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die." The interesting things that are going on here right now is Pilate is well aware that they can't put anybody to death. We already have Jesus proclaiming that he will be crucified. The Jews can't crucify anybody. If their charge against Jesus is blasphemy. And what the punishment for death for blasphemy would have been stoning. Jesus has already stated that he will be crucified. The interesting thing is that you need to see how the amount of religious hypocrisy that's going on right now. The Jews are manipulating the legal system of Rome, but yet they won't enter the headquarters because they don't want to defile themselves. It makes no sense. And when I think of that and when I think of how John views this, I got to think of John going, "You guys are hypocrites." I can just see John, you know, throwing his hands in the air in disgust and saying, "How can you even make this decision?" I doubt he spoke it out loud, though, since Jesus was already on trial for that. But they also have the gall to claim that they're real and that they of the highest integrity, because in the statement it says, "We wouldn't even have brought him to you if he wasn't doing evil." So the hypocrisy and the gall that they have for just manipulation and manipulating the truth is interesting. With that, in light of that, why did Jesus die? Jesus died because of religious hypocrisy. The idea that someone can be declared righteous through an external observance of a series of rules. We can't do it. What is the irony of what Pilate was unknowingly proclaiming? Well, the irony of him saying, "Behold the man," really comes into play when we talk about that standing right before Pilate was the perfect man. The only one that has the right to offer himself is that sinless sacrifice. John would be very familiar with the title of Son of Man, since it was one of Jesus' favorite titles for himself. And John himself uses it 12 times in the whole gospel, and it's used 78 times total in all four gospels. It's a direct claim to divinity. It's a direct claim, direct reference to Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. And in John's mind, and in reality, Jesus is that promised Messiah that's in Daniel. In the Jews say it to Pilate, they say that we have a law in verse 7 of chapter 19. It says, we have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God. They do not realize what they are claiming here. They're trying to say that it's just a claim that he made, but when they do that, you have they want to say that he blasphemed, and as I mentioned earlier, that the penalty for that would be stoning. There is another kingdom in control of the events that are transpiring. In 1832, which I read, it says that Jesus was saying what kind of death he would die. Jesus was well aware, knew what the plan was, that he was going to be crucified. Right after that, it says that that Pilate was, when in verse 8 it says, when Pilate heard the statement, he was even more afraid. I don't think Pilate's afraid because they made the statement he's the Son of God. I think what's going on here is that Pilate is probably a very superstitious polytheist. And in his religion, there are lots of stories about the gods coming down and have relations with humans and producing offspring. So I don't think he's worried about one particular Son of God. He may be concerned or may be afraid that he punished one of them, and maybe now he's going to get some sort of punishment from the gods himself. But I don't think it's an instance of where he's, that he recognizes that there is one Son of God and the one that's standing before him. It's interesting because Jesus informs him that he has no authority of him. Jesus is well aware of what's going on. And as you read the text, you can see that the only one that really seems to be in control is Jesus. Pilate's worked up. Pilate's got this hatred for the Jews, and the Jews have this hatred for Pilate, and they hate Rome, and they think that they need to, you know, manipulate and all this kind of stuff. You got this play on. The only one that remains calm is Jesus. Interestingly, is that Jesus pretty much presents the gospel to him. He gives him the truth. Pilate gets a lot more truth than a lot of people do. The third claim is that, behold your king. And I believe that this is another taunt against the Jews. It is clear by Pilate's insistence that Jesus is not guilty of insurrection. Pilate's come to this conclusion. Jesus is not trying to overthrow Rome. He's already said that if this were my battle, my followers would fight. But my kingdom's not of this world. So it's pretty clear in Pilate's mind that Jesus is not guilty of the insurrection. I also don't believe that Pilate's a stupid man. He may be weak and cowardly for not standing up what he acknowledges to be a right judgment concerning Jesus, that he's not guilty of insurrection. I believe that these taunts by Pilate show that he's not willing to be the Jews' pawn in carrying out their desires. Pilate's desire is to assert his authority over the Jews and to make them know who is in charge. I also don't believe that the Jews are stupid either. Based on the ability to ultimately manipulate Pilate into doing what they want, it is believed that the Jews have gone to Caesar before and complained about Pilate. So Pilate also is on uneasy ground here because now he's, if this thing blows up, it's my head. I'm going to be removed of my position or removed of my life. So it's real touchy for Pilate. And what we see here is that because of that insecurity in Pilate, the Jews know which buttons to push. The statement that he's not the friend of Caesar, if he releases Jesus, seems to be that final straw. He's like, uh-oh. I need to make some sort of decision on this. Pilate, that's when he sits down on the stone pavement and makes that the sentencing, which is what the overall concept of my text is. But in 1833 through 37, once again, we're going back, It says, so Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, are you the King of Jews? Jesus answered him, do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your nation, your own nation and chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world. Then Pilate said to him, so you are a king. Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. It's interesting how Jesus answers him. I don't think Pilate's able to either understand the gravity of the situation, or I'm not sure he believes in truth, because the next statement is that he says, what is truth? And he storms out. He doesn't even allow Jesus to answer that, even though Jesus did answer this. But it's very interesting how Jesus gives Pilate a ton of truth there. He tells him exactly why he's here. He doesn't mince words and say, you know, these guys are crazy. They have no charges against me. Jesus never seeks to defend himself. All he does is say, this is why I came. This is the purpose for why I came. It's interesting because, you know, if John is present in this, if John is standing off to the side or whatever, however he sought back to remember this, you can see once again, John just going, I cannot believe what's going on here. We know that the Holy Spirit has brought everything back into their memory as they write the words. But if he's witnessed to this, I can't even begin to start to think about how John is reacting. Because of the next statement. The Jews say, let's go back into 19 again, and look down in verse 15. It says, they cried out, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. This is not who the Jews are. What you also you can draw a comparison here is back in 1 Samuel chapter 8, when the Jews cry for a king. They want to be like every other nation. They cry for a king. Samuel's all worked up about it, and God says, they haven't rejected you, they've rejected me as their king. We have that right now. They have just denied the king. And the interesting thing is the king of the universe is standing right in front of them. And they deny God to his face. So, as you look at this, you can see the irony of what they're stating. They are proclaiming Jesus to be the king. They are proclaiming him to be the Son of Man, to be the Messiah, to be worthy of worship, even though they do it in a mocking fashion or in a way to manipulate the situation to get their ends met. But what it does is it causes us now to have a question we need to answer. And the question is who are we going to proclaim Jesus to be? Is he an obstacle in your plans that you believe will make your life the way it should be? Is he a distraction? Or is he who we claim to be? Whether you like it or not, you must make a decision regarding Jesus. You cannot sit on the fence. There is no middle ground. There is no area where you can be non-committed. You must make a decision. As I said before, there's a tremendous amount of tension in this text, and there's a battle going on. And there's a battle going on right now. And the battle is that you either have one of two options. Either you embrace him for all he is, with all that is in you, within you, or you reject him and try and live on your own merits, attempting to find favor of God. So who's going to be your king? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the way that you have chosen to reveal your scriptures in a way that we can kind of get an understanding of what's going on, how our kingdom battles against your kingdom, how we're, our ideas and our agendas often push yours to the back. But Lord, we know that you are in control of everything, that you, your plans and your purposes will not be thwarted, Lord. So we just ask, Lord, that if there are those here that don't know you, that they would bow their knee to the King. And for those of us that do know you, Lord, help us to live lives that are worthy of being called the servant of the King. In Jesus' name, amen.